Good morning, Westwood. Today's text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it had come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us in the goodness of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith? Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Kyle. Let me find your seats. Am I on? Does it sound like I'm coming through? All right. Sometimes it doesn't. And I didn't want to get halfway through this and everybody looking at me like, what's going on, Terrell? Fix that mic. So let's go to the Lord in prayer in just a second. I forgot my charger and I need to plug this thing in really quickly. This has been one of those weird mornings. I got up this morning and couldn't access some of my content, and then I couldn't email my content, and then my alarm clock also didn't get off at the same time that I had anticipated. I'm really worried that something's going to come falling through the ceiling and knock me in the head, and as you can see, I have nothing to cover up any damage that might help up there. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the privilege of worshiping you, and I just give you praise for the mercy that you've shown us, Lord Jesus, in allowing us to come together and gather in safety. And in the power of God, I thank you for the work of grace that you're doing. Lord, as I see our nation in certain pockets in turmoil and turmoil throughout the world, I just thank you, Lord, that your church remains. Lord, it has stood firm since the day you decreed it to live, those that are called by your name, and it will stand firm until you come and gather us together into your presence and consume this world and its brokenness and usher in an age of righteousness and beauty that will never end. And we give you praise and we thank you that right now, by the mercy of God, we are part of that and that you are doing in us what is necessary for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. We thank you. We need you to work and move in our hearts. We pray that your Holy Spirit would now just bind us together in unison with our hearts and minds focused upon the Word of God. We pray that you would rebuke the evil one who would want to cause distraction. Lord, just by bringing things to mind that rob us, Lord, I pray right now for old sins that have been confessed to be laid under the grace of Christ that we might not be found guilty or feeling guilty, Lord, for those things as we gather under your word, knowing that you have set us free and to know as well, Lord Jesus, that the things that we are having trouble releasing to you, that you are working to wrestle those things out of our hands and minds. We give you praise, and I just pray that that grace, the grace that is so true of God, the goodness of God that manifests itself in constancy and steadfastness and mercy when we would have long time ago run away, I pray that that would anchor us this morning, that we might be filled with joy to know our great and glorious Savior and to know the Father whom he reveals, and to know the presence of the Spirit of God in power. Lord, we pray for every church in the city that is being faithful to proclaim the name of Jesus. We pray for an anointing over them. We pray that you'd bless their ministries. We pray that as you did in creation and do in our coming to faith, you would speak life over them. And your Holy Spirit would breathe into them the breath of life that, Lord, revival might come for the midst of our brothers and sisters in Christ in this city. We pray that our church would also experience that same mercy. And we pray that our city, Lord, would be bound up by the beauty of Christ and consumed with the need for Jesus. and a manifestation of the person of Jesus in their lives. Lord, please just change this place. Cause it to be a reflection of your grace and your power to this world. And again, Lord, just come back to the confusion that's in this world right now. We pray, Lord, that there would be an end to this violence, a pause at least of what's going on in the Middle East and throughout our nation and Europe, Lord, and Eastern Europe. Father, there are souls that are being lost. There are thousands of souls that are being lost that do not know you or have not heard the mercy of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would just bring a stillness to those actors that are desiring to be unrighteous and that want violence. Temper their taste for blood, we pray. Restrain it and cause there to be peace and strengthen your churches and your people in the midst of those regions, Lord, that are suffering. We pray for mercy upon them. As we gather around your word now, Lord, we just pray for strength. I pray that you would fill me, that people would see Jesus and not me, that they would hear the voice of Christ through the pages of this word, and that you might be magnified. Encourage those who are here. Answer their prayers, I pray. Bless them. Cause your face to shine upon them. And all those that are watching that would long to be here, I pray for favor and grace and mercy to be upon them as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, happy Father's Day to all you dads and all of you who are being faithful to nurture life and encourage life the way it should be nurtured. Just a couple little shouts out for mission trips. Ethan Abel is getting ready to take off to Peru, so please remember him and his team as they go and they serve there for about 10 days, I believe. Luis Martinez also came back from Honduras here recently from a mission trip, and just pray that the gospel that has been seeded would cause great effect in their lives. And just to encourage you, there are people that are constantly going and moving about. There are people that are in our congregation that are engaged in a variety of different ministries. So we don't necessarily always have this billboard of like, hey, look at what's going on. We want to be careful to just not to nurture and foster a spirit of pride here at this church, but we also want to encourage you to know that there are things going on and ministry is happening beyond these walls through the people that you're sitting next to. This morning, I also, as a way of reminder, I'm going to be peppering in this summer different speakers, and the goal of that is so that I can actually, the time I would normally spend in preparing messages for Sunday morning, I'm going to be preparing for just study and preliminary study for the fall studies, and so you're going to see a lot more people coming in and out of the pulpit throughout the summer, and just know that that's what we're doing. You can be praying as well for not only for our college students that are about and dispersed, but also for those that God is bringing, and then especially the fall as we gear up towards a lot of different things happening in the service, that the Lord would bless all of those things and also give me the strength and wisdom to know how to speak in a way that's helpful. Today is Father's Day. Obviously, we know that. We've sung a little bit about God's goodness as a father. And as we gather around these kinds of services, not unlike Mother's Day, there's always that sense of, oh, this is a happy day. You know, guys, we have 2 pounds of bacon for you. Anybody that's a father, you know, there's at this. No, I wish we did. That would be a lot of fun. Bacon's always good at any time. We don't have 2 pounds of bacon for you. But they're fun days for most people. This is a wonderful time. And yet for some folks, you come to services like this and it's hard. Just like Mother's Day would be hard, Father's Day is hard. Perhaps through the loss of a parent, perhaps through difficult situation or season with your parents or not having a relationship. And some things that can happen when we're in those kinds of spaces of difficulty is that we can actually rob ourselves from being able to rest in what God is and what he manifests and presents himself really in his nurturing as a mother would or in his care for and service and protection as a father would. And I just want to take that away so you can rest in some of the things that the Lord has given us in the scriptures to encourage our souls with respect to fatherhood. Let's just say you're struggling with really just enjoying this day because of all these different struggles. I just want to help you just for a moment before we get into the text to maybe lay those things aside so that they don't inform what your view of God as Father really is. And what I try to reach for basically is to understand that it's good to not allow a difficult situation to inform the category of something that really should be good. Let me give you an illustration. Let's just say you finally hear this constant appeal of, hey, we need help in children's ministry and all these different kinds of things. And you're like, okay, I'm going to help in the nursery. And so this is your first Sunday. You don't have children. You've always thought you wanted kids. And then you show up to the nursery And that's the morning that every single child in there is having a no good, very bad, awful day. And every diaper is dirty. All of them are screaming. They're diaper demons is what they are, right? They're predators with Pampers. And you're like, why? Why did I ever think I ever wanted to have children? I will never have a kid the rest of my life. Now, we all know we would never do that, right? Like, kids are a gift from God. Yes, everybody has hard days. And sometimes there is a chorus of hard days happening in things like the nursery. But if you let that particular good thing that went sideways inform the rest of that category, you really rob yourself of one of the best and most beautiful gifts and commandments, created order commandments, that God has given in this world, which is children. This is really what I'm trying to reach for. We cannot determine the goodness of God as Father based upon the failures of earthly fathers, their lack of presence, their inability or desire not to be honorable. Remember what Jesus says in John 17, that he calls his Father, Holy Father. God is good in every aspect of his being. He is perfect. He communicates perfection in all his attributes, and he is not evil in any way. Now, similarly, I would just challenge you to make sure that you don't diminish your view of God because you have this view of, you've had a good view of a father. God is so much more as a father than anything a good father could ever have been. And the mercy of Jesus Christ is to manifest the Father to us. This is really one of the beautiful statements that he makes in John chapter 17 when he says that to know you, he's speaking to the Father, is to have eternal life. And that the whole purpose of Jesus' life was to reveal the Father. Now, what do I say this? Is this just an addendum to this particular passage of Scripture? And I'm just kind of adding it on, front loading kind of some application for fatherhood. And I would say, no, it's not. And actually, the reason I say that is because in the particular text that we're in, for instance, Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, Paul talks about this disposition of being like a father with his children. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2. For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. Earlier on, he talks about motherhood in verse 7. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but our own selves also, because you had become very dear to us. This is what informs this passage. Paul is like a parent who's trying to nurture these people along that are in this place called Thessalonica. And he's trying to encourage a specific perspective with regard to the person of God and how we're to view God and encourage those who are around us. He is like a father trying to really just bring exhortation to his children and bringing them to a place of maturity within the things of the Lord. But there are some experiences that are taking place in the Thessalonian church that really took place early on with Paul in planting the church that are difficult. And so Paul, as a parent, is concerned that some of these influences that are taking place, some of the affliction and the struggles that are taking place, might actually dissuade them from being faithful Christians or Christians at all. It might be a struggle. And so my title this morning looks a little bit weird with the grammar. This is Christianity? Like a question? And this is Christianity, that there is wonderful, incomprehensible, beautiful joy as we enjoy the glory of God. And yet that reality has caused so much strife as our own flesh confronts the light of God and we're confronted in our sin. And others absolutely despise everything about Christianity, others that are around us. And as a consequence of their despising of those things, despise us because we identify with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me show you how this kind of reaches into the text. First, by giving you a little bit of background, I think it's important to kind of know where we've been or where this particular church is. I'm going to give some background, and in that background, I want to just highlight the structure and the setting of this section. First, the structure, and this will help you as you kind of look through your text and your own Bible reading to know when there's different movements in the section so that you know when the author's actually moving to another idea. And in this particular case, the structure really is chapter 2, verses 17 through 3, 6 is a unit. In some of your texts, you might have that, depending on your English translation. And you can see these changes in thought by this progression. For instance, verse 17 says, but since we were torn away from you, and then he goes into a new conversation. And then chapter 3, verse 6, but now Timothy has come to us. And so there's been this explanation of Timothy leaving, and now chapter 3, verse 6, I should say, Timothy's back, and now there's more information about that. So that kind of segments that chapter. That's good to know as you're doing your study so that you you get the author's perspective and the author's idea as to what he's trying to communicate. We want to know what Paul is saying, not how I feel necessarily about the text. The text always informs my thoughts and my perspectives. But let's take a moment to consider the setting for a moment. I think this is very important. We are obviously talking about Thessalonica, and this is Thessalonica now. It's fascinating to me that we have buildings on top of so many structures. You can see the top of what would have been the tops of structures in that time frame when Thessalonica, which obviously in Greece, was there. These are the ruins of it. We see these buildings there, and that's what makes up our background. But what was that place like for the Christian people? We have to go back to Acts chapter 17. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and just slip back there to Acts chapter 17. It's phenomenal. Paul and Silas and Timothy are zipping around all over the Mediterranean preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we know, leading into Acts chapter 17, they have this experience in Philippi where they are beaten to the point where they actually need medical care. They are wounded and they're thrown in jail. That's the Philippian jailer that is converted. And you remember that particular story. It's phenomenal, right? They're basically beaten to a pulp. They're thrown in prison. And Paul and Silas are in prison just singing hymns. Isn't that awesome? Can I just pause for a second? The reason we sing on Sunday mornings isn't just for grins and giggles. It's not just because we're here at church and we're supposed to sing. There is something that happens as we worship the Lord with the redeemed and with all those that we don't even see magnifying the name of God in his presence right now. In this particular case, Paul and Silas, after their beating, who knows what what part of their body they're grabbing just to be sustained for a moment, worshiping God, singing, and there's an earthquake that takes place. Remember this story. It's an amazing story. If you really get into it, it's not just, you read it, I got my Bible reading done. Get into the story of what's going on. And after that earthquake, obviously the Philippian jailer is going to kill himself because if you lose your prisoners, you're going to die. So he takes out a sword, and Paul screams out as all the doors were open to the prison, hey, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And so he grabs Paul and Silas, and it's phenomenal when you read that particular section. He asks them, what must I do to be saved? That tells us something about the way they were singing and about the language and the preaching that was taking place with regard to Paul's and Silas' expression of faith in that community. Okay, why is that important? Because just within a few days or weeks, Paul and Silas find themselves in Thessalonica, and that's Acts chapter 17. Now, I don't know about you, but the older that I get, the harder it is to recover from stuff. Normal things, right? You have a Saturday that's sunshine, which right now is odd for Evansville, right? We just got tons of rain. And you know Sunday is coming, so you just kill yourself. I got all these projects outside. I mow, I weed eat, I clean all this stuff, I do stuff inside. What happens Sunday morning when the alarm clock goes off? Right? It's just pain. Now, that's just for normal life stuff. Imagine being beaten to the point where you're wounded and you need care. That doesn't just go away after a few weeks. I wonder, as Paul went through his missionary journeys, if he just moved around with a limp. There is good reason to believe that he had a tremendous amount of trouble with his eyesight just because of all of the probably the beatings and even just genetics, all those things kind of converging at one time. So they show up in Thessalonica. After all of this, they start preaching the gospel over 3 weeks. They go to the synagogue. That's kind of a place of worship. And the synagogue worship at the time, when you would show up, if you were distinguished as a speaker, kind of credentialed, which we know Paul was, they would have an opportunity to speak extemporaneously. So, somebody that we know is that kind of a big person preacher in our day, let's just say all of a sudden they show up at Westwood, and I'd be like, oh, snap, we got to get this guy to speak. That's kind of what was happening there. And it actually doesn't, it's not uncommon for it to happen on mission trips. That's why if you ever go to a mission trip, be ready to share something of the gospel with those that are there. The preacher's like, hey, guest speaker, free guest speaker, let's get him in here. That's happened on many occasions for me when I'm on trips. Not uncommon for them to actually communicate something in that time. Paul is asked to speak. He starts sharing in the synagogue the gospel of Jesus Christ and reasoning with them, we're told, in Acts chapter 17, over 3 weeks. And it caused such an encouragement to the body that were to the people that were there that the whole city is moved to want to find out about the stuff that Paul and Silas and Timothy are preaching. But there was great jealousy for those that were Jewish because they hated the idea that Jesus was the Messiah, and they stirred up the city, and they end up causing a significant riot. There are many people that came to faith just before that took place. And just as quickly as they came to faith, this riot takes place. And Paul and Silas are sent away, and Timothy are sent away so that they're not actually caught up in the riot. Now, some of the Christians that had just come to faith, they experienced extortion. Jason, for instance, had to give money so that they would leave and be. This is important because it informs all of what Paul's saying. You remember what we just talked about with as a father and as a mother to these people. He just saw these people come to faith. And I'm telling you, when you share your faith in such a way that people resonate with it and the power of the Holy Spirit illumines people's minds and they come to know Jesus, there's an instant bond with that person. You have been like a father and a mother to them. They have come into life because of that seed that you have shared with them. And there's a bond that's like anything you might ever share and experience in this particular life with anyone else. It's phenomenal. Now imagine that you have this experience, you get to know this person, and immediately you've got to flee for your life. And you have no idea what's going to happen with these poor people. Are they going to survive? Are they struggling? What's going on with Joe or Susie, who I just met, and all the things they shared about with respect to their own lives and how Jesus Christ had changed them? And this is pretty interesting, because from the beginning of experiencing faith, we see this idea of affliction and suffering in the Christian life being present as much in our growth with Christ as in our struggles in this world. And this is something that is taught. And I need to get this into our minds so that we ourselves are not led astray and caught up in a way into other perspectives that aren't right. Let me just explain it to you this way. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. It's an amazing passage of scripture. Paul, dealing with the Philippian church, he's struggled with a whole bunch of things. And he says this in that passage: it has been granted to us not only to believe. Granted, that's a gift. It's a good thing. It has been granted to us not only to believe. Do you know the rest of the verse? But to also suffer for his sake. Connected with Christian faith is the gift of suffering, is affliction. This Thessalonian church was born through affliction. The very people that brought them life and truth and joy and mercy and beauty through Jesus Christ had been ripped apart from them and torn from them. And it is a gift from God. Now, we can look at Jesus Christ and know that the suffering that Jesus Christ experienced actually produced a glory for him that is unimaginable. And if it was true for Jesus, it will be true for those who come under his name and under his grace. But let me just encourage you with the idea that suffering is a real part of the Christian experience. We can see this with what Jesus says, for instance, with regard to people that receive the word of God but have no root in them. As soon as suffering comes and the pressures of this life, they take off. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 tells us that the reason that people leave after kind of identifying with Jesus Christ is because they weren't really true believers. They didn't have that true nature. There was something that they liked about the Christian experience, but they didn't like the pain. They didn't like the suffering. It's brought this meditation to mind, which I would like to share with you. Compromise and concession in our Christian faith are temptations for every Christian, but they may also be a way truly unconverted people to deflect any tribulation that might come from faithful Christian living. Why do I say that? Because our response might be not to want to suffer affliction for my Christian faith. Our response might be, happy Jesus should be happy life. Experience all this fun stuff with God and transformation should equate to pleasantness. And the reality of the Christian experience is that although there is immeasurable joy in knowing God, that there is a depth and a richness to who he is, you and I must suffer for our faith. And in this particular case, just for identifying with Jesus Christ. The church was brand new. These new Christians really hadn't said anything except, come and listen to these guys that just showed up into town. They were just identifying with the gospel message, and they had to suffer these kinds of things. And those that don't want to have that kind of Christianity, I don't believe really have been converted by Jesus. Now, this is phenomenal, because what it means is that this teaching of kind of happy, clappy, you know, Jesus wants you fat and happy, rich and blessed, is actually very contrary to the gospel message that Paul preaches in this word. God gives good gifts. Do not rob yourself of that mercy. But those gifts are also that he is sanctifying us, and he uses affliction to bring us to a place of refinement and beauty. If you're running from the hardships of life because you don't want the pain, you're robbing yourself. And I would do the same. I would rob myself of the things that God intends to do with that pain. This is why James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into diverse trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces patience. And then all this litany of mercy that comes through from that act of grace. Loved ones, I don't know what kinds of struggles you are in right now that your Christian faith is calling you to stay under. But I do know that this is part of your gift from God, to bear up under that load as Jesus uses that to bring refinement and as you manifest light and beauty to those who find themselves in those same kinds of situations, that they may also find rest and mercy in Jesus Christ. We were looking at the setting and the background and the structure of the section, of this particular section. Let's spend some time now just really unpacking a little bit of this as we've kind of seen a little bit of the background and things that inform the Thessalonian church and what Paul is trying to get to. And let's spend some time really now considering the risk of Christian affection, and then I will just make a quick statement on the goal of exhortation. The risk of Christian affection is really what we see here with Paul. As he's interacting with this church, this is really quite amazing. And it reminds me of an experience that I had with what it was like to be a father for the first time. You know, you don't know. And this is the thing, ladies, this is the thing with guys. We really have no idea what's going on with you when you first conceive. Like, we don't get all the hormone stuff. We don't know why there's all these things happening. The only time that we really come to life and awake is when we see you in the hospital bed holding this little creature that we produced. And it's like, oh my gosh, I am responsible for these lives. And then you're captivated by these little souls. It's phenomenal. And one of the things that I found very quickly was how vulnerable you become as a father and as a mother. You ever experienced that? They're learning how to crawl and they thump their heads and it's like, ah, that hurt me. Or something bad happens to them and it just weighs on you. You know they're suffering and that's all you can think about. And you're just praying for them constantly throughout the day. There's a vulnerability to true Christian affection, isn't there? To true fatherly affection and then also to Christian affection. And this is where we find ourselves with Paul. There's a vulnerability to him and with respect to his love and affection for these Thessalonian believers. Let's notice how this kind of works its way out. He's you know, encouraging the church and he has helped them come to know Jesus Christ, right? He's shared the gospel with them. He's trying to encourage them. And then look at what he says in verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, imagine that, if you're that feeling. You feel like these people are like your own kids and you're torn away from them. You're like, I can't survive this. My heart goes out to them. This is hurting me. But look at what he says. We endeavored more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. You see that language? That's a language that is longing. That's a language that is full of affection. And we go further. You know, you are our hope and our crown of boasting before the Lord. You are everything to us. Now, we can miss that for a second, that you are our hope and our crown of boasting. Can I just encourage you for a second? What happens? Let me take you back to that time when you had your first child, or your second, or your third, or your fourth, or however many kids you have. You know, some of you are just cranking it. We're glad for that. Keep going. Other of you are like, you know, we're tapping out. I'm having nursery day all the time, you know, like we just talked about. But you think about this experience as being a parent, and the child is born, your parents come in to see the kid, and what do? You're like, look, people that you resonate with, you're like, this is the best thing I've ever done. And you're giving it to them, right? Even that little child, just hold them. And there's just joy. Like, look at what I did. It's just, there's nothing greater that you could have brought forth in this world than that, and to see their joy. This is what Paul is saying here. You're our crown of rejoicing. You're our hope. You're everything that we anticipated and hoped for. We're bringing it to Jesus. When Christ comes, we say, look at these people that heard the gospel through my words that you gave me to share and how you brought them to faith through this teaching. This is Paul's resonance with them. He has an affection for them. He loves them as a father loves a child. And that's pretty amazing when we think about it, because if that's the case, then this affection is seen more deeply when we see the risk that Paul is willing to take. See, when we truly love people, we will do anything to help them. Mom and Dad, what would you not do for your children? Even if they've gone off the rails and sideways, there is no stone you would leave unturned to help them. There is nothing that you would do. You'd put your house up for sale. You would get another job. You would do whatever you had to do to help your kids move. There's a risk to true affection. But here's what's amazing. Paul has that for people he just met. Can I just underscore how powerful this union is that we have in Jesus Christ? How amazing this life experience is when we come into the body of Jesus Christ. Paul has this affection for them, and what are the risks that he actually manifests? Well, let's just look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, when we could no longer bear it, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker. That's an amazing title for Timothy, right? He's the brother of Paul and Silas, right, and whoever else was with them. But then he says God's co-worker. That some translations just have deacon there, which could be fair, but it could also mean this. Either way, it's phenomenal what Timothy had done and been faithful to them. And we know from other passages of Scripture that Timothy was like a son to Paul. Like, that's how close they were and all the things that they experienced. And they're sending him back from the place that they know ran them off and would have killed them. They're sending Timothy back there. But they have so much affection for this church that they're like, we have just got to find out. The risk was worth it to find out that they were walking with the Lord, or potentially that they needed to be encouraged and had been through Timothy's words and actions. And on top of it all, then they're left alone. I mean, there's no church in Athens at the time. They're the ones that are bringing the gospel. There is nothing to be able to sustain them. They don't know anybody. If they go to the Jewish community, they might get run off just like they did with Thessalonians. This is a difficult time, and we see that interaction that Paul has in Acts chapter 18 with those in the Areopolis, I think is what it's called, and they're just there to just talk about new things, and he shares the gospel with them. But there was a great concern for them. There was a risk to Paul for being faithful to send Timothy out because he loved them. And then chapter 3, verse 8 says that knowing that the Thessalonian believers were safe and fruitful and faithful to Christ brought life back to them. That's what the point of that section is. Look at verse 8, what it says. For now we live, if you're standing fast in the Lord. It's like, now we know that you're actually being faithful. Oh, I can breathe again. They're holding their breath. What's going on with the church? How do we know if they're faring well? We know Satan wants to destroy them. We know he's the one that brings affliction to destroy and to dissuade people from serving the Lord. We know all these things about Satan. We know that God uses affliction. But at the same time, are they still following Jesus Christ? They were hungry for that. You know, this isn't just for us to learn about. This is because Paul wants this experience shared in our Christian experiences. This is not something that is only for a few select leaders to do. We have to dig down into what Paul is doing and teaching here. Look at what Paul says, for instance, in chapter 5. Verse 14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. It's exactly what Paul is doing with the Thessalonian church. He is taking risks for their development and encouragement and strength. And then he tells the church, can I say that again? He tells the church to do the same thing. This is amazing. As much as it's true that leadership and elders need to be faithful to manifest these kinds of things, this kind of affection, if it is not true of the church, it is a church that will soon die. The person sitting next to you that's not family, that maybe you don't even know, that knows Jesus, this is the affection God wants you to have for them. Have you thought about that when you come on Sunday morning? I'm going to go Sunday morning. My soul, by God's grace, will be fed through worship, through music. But then I will have the opportunity, by God's grace, to share something of what God's given me so that someone who loves Jesus can be encouraged in the faith. And I will be also. This is a different kind of church experience. This isn't McDonald's. I'll take a side order of fries with my soda. And I want this kind of music and worship. This is life. This is the Christian life. And you know what? It's hard. Because you're going to express a kind of affection that is going to be thrown back at your face at times because people need to be grown in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. How many times as parents are you helping your kids mature and they, after all the things that you've done and the sacrifices you've made, they make, as kids, some snotty-nosed little remark, right? What's that saying that moms say, I brought you into this world and I can take you out, right? We're all familiar with that because we've been that snotty-nosed kid. With all the things we've done, they still don't get it, and they won't get it until they're in your position of sacrifice. And as God's people, we have to manifest that same kind of affection for one another. May I ask this question? Do you love the people here enough to risk for them? Timothy was the greatest gift that Paul could give the Thessalonian church. And he sent him. Doesn't that sound like somebody we know? God gave his son the greatest gift he could give the world, that his son might actually suffer magnificent affliction, incomprehensible, to the level where God would be satisfied for the sins of the world, that he might redeem a people to himself. God is gooder than we can ever believe. Oh, my friends, don't look away from him. And you know what? We get a taste of God's mercy to us when we function as God has commanded us to function. We start to understand more. This is one of the blessings of affliction. When we experience suffering because of our faith, we experience something of what Jesus went through to save us. And does that not change our gratitude for him? God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for changing us. Do you love the people here enough to risk for them? Now, that means a lot. It could mean a gazillion different things as far as how you're serving. Basically, Paul says in verse 10 that his goal is to make up what is lacking in their faith. Look at verse 10. As we pray more earnestly, the night and day that we may see your faith and supply what is lacking in your faith. Does that mean that Jesus didn't do enough? No. It just means we need to mature. And that part of the gifts of the body is that God gives people so that we can grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means that this garbage about being a Christian and not having to go to church completely misses that you need other Christians to grow. And that you're robbing Christians of the gifts God's given you so that you can grow. Don't let anybody let you be comfortable with that kind of perspective. You need to be here or in some other body that is being faithful to Jesus. You need these kinds of relationships if you're going to live the Christian life the way God wants you to live it. Because you're going to suffer affliction. And you need the strength of the word of God in you to encourage people in the faith and to not lose heart. And Paul has some assumptions that kind of drive this dangerous love and why it is that we are exposed as we kind of consider more of this point just for a moment. One of those assumptions is that the devil doesn't want this kind of affection to take place. We see that in chapter 2. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, you know, look at verse 18, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. There it is. And then later on in the section, he talks about being tempted by the tempter, that their labor might not be in vain. And basically, Paul's saying that we're tempted, that it's not vain labor, not you're going to lose your salvation, but we're going to have to go clean up in aisle 6 because now you're living in sin. That's what Paul's saying. He's tempted you to a place where you're not useful. A Christian who's bound up by sin has been sidelined and unable to really minister the gospel to others that need it without coming to a place again of repentance and renewal and trust in the Lord by those kinds of things. As Paul is trying to protect the church from those kinds of experiences. The devil does not want you to succeed. We also see that Paul is concerned that Satan would have succeed in his means of temptation, as we saw in chapter 3:5. So there's this active work of the evil one to dissuade someone from coming and encouraging. And then there's this sideways, back door. Let's just try to get them to stumble. Snake at the door, snake at my boots, I should say. Someone is just going to trip you up. That's the devil. Another assumption that drives this dangerous love and why it's a risk for the Christian is that in this life, the Christian experiences affliction as we've seen. We know that we're destined for this. Look at what it says in verse 5 and verse 9, look at chapter 3. That now one being moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. That's strong language. We're destined for this kind of affliction in this life, but in the next, we'll see this in chapter 4, chapter 5, that God's going to remove us from this kind of hardship. We're going to experience the joy and the mercy of the Lord in without any kind of pain and struggle, and that those who are not experiencing the hardship now will actually find themselves, chapter 5, verse 9, destined for wrath. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We get to participate in the sufferings of Jesus just for a moment to grow in grace in the Lord. This is the stuff that drives Peter, or Paul, I should say, to encourage us to consider what's going on in the life and why these afflictions are real and why we can't run from them and why we are to be people that are risking our lives for the sake of those that are around us. But affliction doesn't just come from the evil one. Affliction comes from people around us as well. 2 Corinthians tells us that we are the aroma of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 2:15. We are the aroma of Christ to God. It's a massive statement. So a few weeks ago, probably a few months ago, when you get older, all the dates just kind of string together, right? You're just like, a few weeks ago, that was actually like 10 years ago. What's wrong with you, you know? A few months ago, I walk in and I'm like, I smell my wife. I can smell her perfume. It's somewhere here. And I look at my Find My, I'm like, oh, this is fun. She's visited me, right? You know? And Marjorie's at home. I'm like, oh, could have sworn someone was wearing her perfume and I could smell it in the hallways here as I come into the office. It reminded me of my wife. Do you know that this is what Paul is saying, that we smell like to God? Isn't that amazing, loved ones? That to God we smell like Christ. We're reminded of Christ. Kind of walk by, it's the fragrance of Jesus. How does this fit with affliction? Because that same passage of Scripture tells us that for those who are perishing, we're the aroma of death. We are a reminder that they are under the wrath of God, which is a spiritual death. That's why there's affliction. We got to get rid of that smell. It's like having a mouse in your house. I can smell that thing everywhere, and it's a horrible smell. We got to get it out of here, right? This is why there's affliction. I don't like being reminded of my state before God. I need to stop that smell coming before me. Loved ones, don't stop. Be persistent. Remember, if you understand what's going on in people's minds, as Paul is giving us this information, you stay steadfast because perhaps in God's mercy, they will be awakened to the smell of Christ and the fragrance of Christ in you and on you. Why are Christians afflicted in this life? Because ultimately, as the Scriptures point out, we are reminding people of their need for God and their rejection of Jesus Christ. So let me just leave you with one quick exhortation, which is the 32nd goal, second point, which is really just a statement. Paul simply wants to highlight something in verses 12 through 13 that causes us to increase or focus our increase in abounding in love for one another. Look at what he says. He's trying to encourage the church, right? He doesn't want them to get sideways, so he's like, look, just start verse 11. May our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. See that there's maturity, there's growth. He's exhorting them. This is the purpose of everything that we're doing, so that you might stand firm in the faith, right? He's establishing them. Look at verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. We read that, we're like, okay, that's good scriptural language. You know what that tells me? That Dave will change by God's grace. That whatever I think I've been in the past, I will be a different person by the mercy of the Lord, walking in holiness before God. God's work will have effect in me. And what does the world say? No one really changes. You can't trust that person. They've been XYZ before, they will be XYZ later. And the gospel says no. This is an encouragement to stay steadfast, my friends. Encouragement as you look at those people that are like, I don't know how to fix them. I don't know what to do. I've poured my life into them and they're still rejecting the beauty of God. Pour in more. Know that God can change hearts and souls. Know that God can change you, whatever you're struggling with right now. You will be, by the grace of God, if you render yourself faithful to submit to God's leadership, you will be a different person. God is committed to transforming you. That is a mercy from God. As a result of that, you can fall under that kind of pain at times as you pray for your kids that are wayward, as you call out to God for your spouse or a friend, as you look at the world and wonder how in the world your great-grandchildren or your grandchildren will survive in their generation, you call out to God knowing that things can be different. So we start out talking about affliction. The church goes through a tremendous amount of affliction early on in the centuries of the church, and then by God's grace, there's a quietness and a stay, and the church grows. And there's some other major issues that happen. But God's church stays steadfast. God's church still grows. God's church is established. And the world is slowly changed so that from a little town in Israel named Nazareth, the works of one person could reach the corners of a place in Tibet, and we could have brothers and sisters in Christ there, and in China, and in Russia, and in Africa, and in South Africa, representation across the world. Look, there is still hope. There are revivals that break out, and I'm trying to encourage you to stay steadfast, as Paul was. But if those revivals will happen, it's going to mean Christians that are faithful to affectionately loving so that there's risk to their own lives. Affectionately loving one another and being willing to submit to whatever affliction would allow them the opportunity to see God's revival and mercy in this place. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the power of God in Christ Jesus to transform lives. We have touched on your heart for one another and towards you. And we say out loud that we don't like to hurt. We don't want to hurt. We don't like to stretch. But we trust you, God, because we know your work is holy and right and beautiful. And we pray that you would continue to do the work that you have begun to do in us. And let not your hand stay from that work of grace. And help us to desire this kind of affection towards one another. That Jesus might be seen here and that we might be found mature in Christ for the glory of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.